It's typically one person insisting on their own way and not showing the love of Christ to the other person. Many times it's a refusal to forgive. You see, friends, the church especially needs to be mindful of the way that we treat one another because we're called the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ doesn't treat each other like the saints in Christ, then what does the world expect of the church? What does the world expect of Christ? Again, we see the vertical and horizontal relationships present when we see that God transforms our relationship with him through our faith in Christ and transforms our relationship with one another by having us express that love of Christ. You see, Paul tells the church in Ephesus that the call is for them to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So because God has forgiven us in Christ and therefore reconciled that relationship between us and him, we can reconcile our horizontal relationships by showing the love of Christ. And we'll see that the more the gospel goes out, the more the gospel takes root, the deeper the love that we can share with one another. The more you've understood what Christ has done for you, the more that you can do for other people. Does that make sense? We see God showing us love, and if we've experienced that, how are we showing other people that love? We need to consider that. In verse 5, though, Paul actually roots the love that the people have in something. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. See, the love that we show one another can be sacrificial and unconditional in nature because we understand that this world is not our home. We understand that there's something better to come. And I want us to consider what this hope really is. You see, this hope isn't just wishful thinking. It's like, man, I really hope there's something good at the end of this. No, the way that Paul talks here, he says it's a confident expectation. If I were to ask you if you were going to heaven when you die, what would you say? So many people say, I hope so. I hope I've done enough things. I hope. But for Paul, this hope is a confident expectation of our future glory. You see, we don't just have a hope in something that it might happen, but we confidently look forward to it. Why can we confidently look forward to heaven? Because we've seen all of the ways that God has acted throughout history. He's proven himself faithful time and time again. And so when he gives us a promise of the future, we can look at the past, see he's been faithful, and trust that going forward, he's going to continue to be faithful. Again, knowing the outcome of something changes how we act in the meantime. Take the plot of Back to the Future Part 2. Some of you might be aware of this movie, but it's a film starring Michael J. Fox, and there's Marty and Doc Brown. They're in the year 1985, and they take their modified DeLorean time machine, powered by the famous flux capacitor, to the year 2015. While they have traveled in time to the future, Marty decides he's going to take this opportunity to make some money. All right, so he sees that there's an almanac there, all right, that lists all of the results of the major sporting events from 1950 to 2000. All right, so he decides, I'm going to purchase this thing, and I'm going to take it back with me, and I'm going to make some money. Doc Brown warns him that this isn't a good idea and convinces him to get rid of it. The problem is that Biff, the antagonist of the series, gets his hands on the almanac back in 1985. So here you have Biff, an evil man who has access to all of the sports scores, and he puts all of his money on these games. He gambles on these games, and he makes a fortune. See, Biff had access to the end of the story. He knew the outcomes of all of these games and therefore knew that there was no lasting risk if you were to put all of his life savings gambling on these games. You see where I'm going here? Friends, we know the end of the story. We have a detailed account for us what the end is going to be like. We have this hope in heaven, and it's not a gamble. It's not sports gambling or anything like that. It's a sure expectation, a hope of heaven. And friends, because of that, we can risk everything, knowing that in the end, we have the greatest fortune that could ever be imagined. Therefore, we can love and sacrifice the way that Jesus did. We know the end. We have this hope of heaven? What's the point of having a hope in heaven if you're not going to use it to give yourself confidence today? The more we take in the gospel, the more confident we grow in our expectation of heaven. So how do we take in more of the gospel? Let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. We get more of the gospel through the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It's the Bible. It's God's word. It's the scriptures. Friends, get in the word daily. Here's an easy tip. Something I think you'll all be able to remember to take home with you. If the day ends in Y, read the Bible. Right? Yeah. Read your Bible every single day. Take in more and more of the word of truth. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, but it's a Sunday through Saturday thing. We read our Bibles. We get more of the word of truth. We come to church. We go to Bible studies. We get saturated in the word. Paul continues. So this next section follows from him saying that not only is there fruit, but the gospel continues to increase because of faithful servants. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. He says, which has come to you as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. You see, the work of the gospel is not complete until that day when Christ comes again. And therefore, it is necessary that the gospel continues to increase in the whole world and increase within the church. So missions work is what we typically think of when we think of the gospel impact throughout the world. And so when we think about the gospel increasing in the whole world, that is that there are more and more churches being planted. There's more and more people getting saved, more and more people getting baptized. That's part of the mission of the church. That's part of the mission that we actually engage in. You know, we support missionaries, but we also increase the church around the world in our own local world right here. We have ministries that we're a part of. I think of LifeWise that we get to be a part of, and more people are coming to hear who Jesus is. We've got kids getting baptized who had no conception of what the Bible was, what the gospel was, or anything like that before they came to LifeWise. So we want the gospel to increase. This isn't something that we keep in here. We take it out everywhere that we go. And the gospel increases in the whole world. As we consider the work that we're called to, we understand that we should be sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. Spreading the good news. It's not just my job. It's not just Pastor George's job. It's all of our jobs. It's the call for all of us in this room who claim to be Jesus followers. You see, one of the marks of a healthy church is that it doesn't stand still. There's growth. There's movement. The gospel. See, just this past month, my pond got kind of nasty, all right? The algae was growing around the edges. It wasn't too bad, all right? We were keeping an eye on it. It wasn't too bad. And then we went away from momentum. So we were gone for a whole week. All right, and it was kind of a nasty week too, a lot of humidity, all that sort of stuff. So can anybody guess what happened while we were gone? Yeah, algae growth just continued in and in. Algae grew all over the pond with just a little bit of blue visible. When we got out to the pond the next day after settling back in, we noticed it smelled a little funky. It was like, hey, there's something smells off out here. And then we noticed white spots poking through the algae. Fish were dying. Fish were dead. The fish had been choked out by the growth of the algae. The algae grew because there was no movement. That day, Carissa got on Amazon, ordered us a fountain, and within a couple of hours of getting the fountain in and everything was coming out, the water was flowing out of it, the pond was clearing up. Movement allowed the pond to breathe. Friends, if you're not active in gospel activities like Bible reading, prayer, and being active in the church, then the algae of this world is going to start choking the life out of you. Friends, the programs that we offer are a result of the gospel moving in ways that we are trying to get more and more people connected to a gospel that increases. We participate in the word. Jesus says, abide in me. All right, and to abide in something at that point in time would have been the idea of, I'm going to participate in this. I'm not just going to say I'm a Christian, go to church on Sunday, and then live like the world the rest of the week. No, we stay actively participating in Christ, actively participating in, again, gospel activities, prayer, scripture reading, church, serving one another. All of these different things that are available to you, not just so that you can feel better about yourself, but so that you can grow in Christ's likeness, so that you can encourage other people. But Paul roots all of this in grace. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Friends, we've experienced that grace. And we want more and more people to experience that grace as well. And so we tell more and more people about the grace that we've experienced. Paul then gives us a good example. An example of somebody who helps the gospel to grow and to increase. And it's his friend Epaphras. Let's look at these last two verses together. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. You see, Epaphras is a great example for the Colossian church as they seek to increase the presence of the gospel in their community and in their own hearts. So Paul gives us two characteristics of Epaphras. And the first characteristic that we should follow is that Epaphras is a fellow servant. All right, it says, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So what does he mean by a servant? You see, in the gospel, the idea of being a servant is first and foremost the picture of Jesus Christ. The picture of Jesus Christ and his willingness to humble himself by taking the form of a slave and dying a sinner's death. You see, Epaphras most likely is one of those who helped start this church in Colossae. And his example is that he was a servant of those to whom God had brought him to. To be a servant is to live in humility. To be a servant is to count others as more important than yourself. One of the best examples of this in Scripture is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ washing the feet of his disciples. You see, in this culture, it was the lowest of the low that did that. It wasn't just any house servant. It was the lowest house servant that came, and when people were there, when guests had come for a meal, the lowest house servant was the one who was to wash the feet. So that's what we would expect in John chapter 13, is that the servant of the house would come and wash the feet of Jesus and the disciples. Instead, what do we see? We see our Lord and Creator of the universe getting on his hands and knees and washing the feet of those who he considered greater than he. That's the example of a fellow servant. Somebody who's willing to willingly place myself under somebody else so that I can serve them. None of us are going to go any lower than the depth that Jesus went. Jesus was in heaven, and he came down to earth. Friends, how can we be a fellow servant to one another? The characteristic is that Epaphras was a fellow servant, highlighting his humility leading this church. The second characteristic of Epaphras is that he is a faithful minister. He's a faithful minister. And here the idea of minister is that Epaphras was a messenger of Jesus Christ to this church, a messenger of Jesus Christ to the people that were around him. And what was his ministry? How did he share this message? Epaphras didn't preach any message other than the gospel to this church. Think of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So to be a faithful minister of the gospel means that the message that we share is the message of Jesus Christ. It's not a message of felt needs. It's not a message of economic prosperity or anything like that. It's the message that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again on the third day, and now I can have a new, I can have new life in him. I can live through him because of that. We don't preach our own wisdom, our own worldly philosophies, but we preach the Bible. And that's why you'll notice when you come to church here that we do preach the Bible. We preach it word by word, line by line, verse by verse. It's just the Bible. And if Epaphras is an example, that means that you and I get to be faithful servants, and you and I get to be faithful ministers of the gospel. Now, I know that might sound strange, that you would be a minister of the gospel. You think, oh, no, that's just the minister. You know, it's the minister's job to minister. And yes, it is. It is my job to minister. It is Pastor George's job to minister the gospel. But all a minister of the gospel really means that you're the messenger. You can be the messenger of the gospel to your neighbor, to your coworkers, to your kids, to whomever you're around on a day-to-day basis. You get to be that minister of the gospel, just like we considered last week. We considered Isaiah, who experienced God face-to-face, and then God says, who should I send to the people that you're around? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. The same is true. God is saying, who should I send to minister to the people that you're around? Think of it this way. You heard the message of the gospel. It changed your life. Now you want more and more people to experience the life change that you've experienced. How many of you have ever experienced something good and you wanted more people to have it? Maybe it was a good meal. Maybe it was a good restaurant. That's a good example, right? You go somewhere new, but man, I had a great meal here. I'm going to go tell everybody because I want them to experience that same meal, right? How much better is the gospel than a good steak, right? Incredibly better. And I like steak, don't get me wrong. Friends, the big idea this morning is this. The gospel produces fruit in us that increases in and around us. So you want the gospel to be growing within us, creating faith, love, hope, more and more and more. But it also increases around us as we are fellow servants, as we are faithful ministers. I keep saying the word gospel, and maybe some of you don't know what I mean when I say gospel. You think it's a genre of music. The gospel is this. It's the good news that God is a holy God who desires to have a relationship with you and I. Unfortunately, we've sinned and broken that relationship, but thankfully, Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't, died the death that we deserve. And he rose again on the third day. And when we respond to that in faith alone, then we are saved from the penalty of our sins and we're washed clean. That's the gospel. Maybe you came into church today feeling guilty, feeling shame, feeling dirty. Maybe you did something even just last night that you're not really proud of. Then this good news of the gospel should sound like medicine for your soul. Because there's nothing that you could do to scare God away from you. Here's a beautiful thought. God already knows your sins and your transgressions, and you're still here. His offer of salvation is still valid. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't recoil from our sin like we do with in our normal human relationships. When somebody sins against us, we recoil, we go away from them. But Jesus doesn't do that. No, he actually leans in. God doesn't scoff at what we've done, but he says, come to me in faith, and I will take your guilt, I will take your shame, and I will give you my righteousness instead. Friends, when you experience that, it produces fruit in you and causes you to be a fellow servant and a faithful minister of the gospel. If you have questions about that, if you have questions about what it means to actually believe in the gospel, to take the next step from hearing it to believing it in your heart, talk to me after the service. Talk to Pastor George. If you came with somebody, talk to whoever brought you. I don't want you to leave today not having faith, not having love for the saints, and especially not having a hope of heaven. And again, it's not I hope, maybe. No, it's a confident expectation. I'm going to be with Jesus, that all of the wrongs in my life are going to be made right when I'm with him face to face, that all of my deficiencies, all of the things that I struggle with, gone in a moment. for we shall see him and we will be like he is, perfect, holy, reflecting him in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this gospel. Lord, I thank you that you saved a sinner like me, somebody who doesn't deserve your grace, somebody who grew up in the church, somebody who knew all of the right answers, but still chose to do his own thing. Father, I thank you. Father, and I pray for everybody here, that if there's somebody in here who has not yet experienced salvation, that today would be the day of salvation, and that the fruit of faith would be evident in their lives today. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way that you're making this a growing church, filled with fellow servants, filled with faithful ministers. Lord, and we see the gospel increasing in here and around here. Father, may it continue. It's in Christ's name I pray.